you love to tell it, let's sing it like we love to tell it. Okay, turn the congregation on. Okay, we're glad to be here tonight on this Wednesday night to continue our study in Zechariah. But before we do, we're going to sing page 323, and we're going to sing it loud and clear because we love to tell the story. Let's stand. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know it's true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. Well, I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my fame and glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Well, I love to tell the story. More wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story. It did so much for me, and that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. Well, I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my fame and glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Have you ever noticed that the more you tell His story, the more pleasant it seems to you and to others? Because every time you tell it, you get more familiar with the truth of that story. And it never gets old. It's always fresh. It's always pure. It's always good. It just gets better and better. Third verse. Well, I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. Well, I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my fame and glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Boy, I love this song. Don't you just love it? Love it, love it, love it. I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new, new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. Well, I love to tell the story. Sing it to me, church. Of Jesus and His love. Oh, that was beautiful. Remain standing if you would. And if you have a prayer request, go ahead and make that known tonight. This is prayer meeting. Yes. Brenda. I called Missy yesterday evening. I didn't get to talk to her. I left her a message, though, about hearing about the family that got burned out. Yes. Somebody back here, raise your hand. Helen. Amen. Amen, Helen. Yes, someone else. Shirley?
Family.
Yeah.
Mouse, a little diabetic, and her sister. And I have Sandy Wilson's asked that we pray for a friend of hers' son. His name is Nate. He's a special needs adult, and he's not well right now.
Okay. Amen. A lot of prayer requests here. Anybody else?
Mom's got it. Oh, go ahead. Oh, from my wife, Teresa. Hopefully she'll get over that.
Okay. Okay. Remember, Teresa, she's a sweet lady. Yes, Nick.
Mom's got a MRI Friday. Good one of my kids, he wanted to pray for his aunt today, so I had prayer with him. She's got cancer. So.
Okay. Remember that. John? Amen. That's huge, ain't it, John? It is. God's good all the time. It'll never change. Yep. He's same yesterday, today, and when? Forever. Anybody else? Yeah. Okay.
Lady in the VA parking lot this morning, and I spoke to her, and you know, and then I was walking away, and the Lord just turned her hand on my back. I said, "By the way, do you know the Lord?" And she said, "Oh, yes, I do." She said, "I don't know how I'd make it without the Lord." She said, "My dad's here. And I said, "Oh, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for your dad. What's your name?" Her name was Ron and his name was Rick. And so I want to remember them.
Yeah, and since you said that, Tom, let's remember Rick Taylor. Yeah, and his family. And a praise item this week, we went down to see Susie's daughter and her family, and it was a great, great, successful trip. Everything is good in the family. So it's a praise item, a big one, huge. Okay. Rhonda Phillips. That name is mentioned. Okay. And as Patty continues to remember her son, that's something that doesn't go away really quick. We all know that. In fact, it comes in waves. We know. This coming Tuesday. Okay. Okay. Anybody else? Okay, let's take these things to the Lord and prayer. Okay? Lynn, would you do that? Lord, you're so good to us. We have so many prayer requests. We have so many
things, Lord, to remind you. Yes, Lord. Whatever all these objects of prayer are, we wish for them, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'll be with Nick and his family. Lord, continue to work with him, deal with him, Lord. Let him come, Lord, to you. And whatever's accomplished, Lord, we'll give you glory and praise for it. Yes. Amen. You may be seated. And I have a note here from Angie to tell you that both days for the Ark and Creation Museum is $100 per person if you're 18 to 59. Now, if you're old, you get a break. You're worth $10 if you're over 59. Hey, like that. Now, you don't get anything over 90, okay? But that $100 per person and 90 for those over age 60. And the money needs to be in by May 7th. That would be the day of our celebration. So let that be a reminder for you that we need to get that in. If you'll get it to Angie Buckles, we'll be ready to get on the road and go up the road. Now, that's not until July. Right. I was about ready to get in the bus and go now. But we're not going. We're just getting money in. So if you would, go ahead and get that in. And if anybody needs any help getting your money in, see Tom. I guess none of y'all need any money. Okay, are you ready? In Zechariah chapter 7, we got through verse 7 last week, so now we begin with verse 8. Can somebody tell me what it says in verse 4? Can you read? Okay, go ahead and read it, somebody, real loud.
Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying.
Amen. Now read verse 8, Wayne, since you're the one reading.
Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying.
God's got a lot to say, folks. We got a lot of listening to do. Now we're going to find out in these verses tonight. You know, the question was asked last week, and I'll get back to that just to bring you up to date on it. The question was asked, and now we're getting the answer and the fulfillment of what all's being said in chapter 7, and we're going to catch that here tonight. But I just want you to be reminded that the Lord's got everything to say about this, and he's saying it all tonight. Amen?
Amen?
That's right. Now, the question was, and I know you'll remember, do we continue to observe the yearly fast? That was the question. Do we continue to observe the yearly fast? Now, the they in that were the people that who had been in captivity. They were the ones wanting to know what was going on. They didn't really want to know to get closer to the Lord. They just wanted to know if they were to keep it going for their own pleasure, because that's what they were doing. We know that. They were doing this to remember the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. They were reminding themselves. So they would fast so that they would be reminded of this awesome thing that happened to them, the destruction of Jerusalem. So they would fast. For what? Don't we do things sometimes just for us? And I'm not going to give you illustrations of what you would do in your life just for you, with a religious note to it, that it would sound like that it's a religious thing toward God. But we know it's something to satisfy us. We even used a couple things. I think we used the thing of prayer. Now the Lord wants to know something here, and he asked the question, when they did these things to remember the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple, I think Jerusalem probably would have been okay, except that the temple was gone too. The whole thing was gone. Everything they stood for was gone. And they want to remember that. But the Lord would say, what for? Why do you want to remember that Jerusalem was destroyed? Why do we remember that Jerusalem was the center of God's universe at that time, and still is, by the way? It's the center. Very important city. Was then, is now, and it will be much more, I think, down the road. So it's a very important. The temple was very important to them. But was Jerusalem important to God? Sure was. They didn't think about that. It was important to them. Was the temple important to God? Sure was. But they would say it was important to us. So we're going to fast so that we can remember the destruction of the temple. Now for them, or for, was it for them, or how it would touch the heart of God that Jerusalem was gone? Did they for once say, I wonder how this makes God feel? Now you might say, well, you don't talk about God in those terms. Why not? He has a heart. He has a heart for people. He had a heart for me. He had a heart enough for me that he loved me enough to send his son to die for me. So does it hurt the heart of God that we sin? I think we've said that many times. So God does have a heart. Well, do we remember him when we do things like that? Do we remember how it must hurt the heart of God? Is that why we would fast? That should be why we would fast. That we remember a time when something happened so badly that it hurt the heart of God. You waiting for more? Well, you're going to get it. Just won't give you time to decipher what we just said. You know, sometimes you just got to stop and pause and see how it is. So here's what the Lord said. He said, did you at all fast unto me? Remember that phrase? Probably one of the most profound statements made last Wednesday night was this particular verse where he said, did ye at all fast unto me? And what was the next three words? Even to me. Even to me. Putting emphasis on the fact that you didn't do it. He wasn't asking them if they did. He knew they didn't. He was saying, I know you didn't. I'm saying I know you didn't. But that's where it should have been, is what he's saying. In our relationship with God, I wonder sometimes, and I think I'm pretty sure, I know I did. How'd you like that? Slid right on into it, didn't I? I know that I did. I said something about what we do, whether it was ceremonial or a form. If we do what we do by form or ceremony, if we do, we're no different than these people that Zechariah's talking to here now. Not one bit. In fact, we may be worse off than them because we're way down the road. We know the scriptures, Old and New Testament. We got a lot of knowledge that they didn't have, even though Zechariah was telling them what God had told them. We should know a lot. So our Christian lives should not be a form. They should not be a ceremony. I would say that it ought to be that we're searching the Word of God to find out answers to our questions so that we can have some substance in our Christian life. I want substance. I brought that word out last week. I know I did. Not questioning myself. I know I did. Substance. And I said, how important is substance? I've been in a lot of churches in all the years I've lived. A lot of churches. And those churches that thrive on substance, you can tell it. Those churches that thrive on emotion, nothing wrong with emotion. I got plenty of it. If you don't believe me, make me mad. Or make me happy. My mama was a wonderful person. She could love you as well as she could get after you. You know, she was what she was. She was a passionate person. And we're mostly all passionate people. We just have to make sure God's in control of our passion, right? But when we live our Christian lives, it should be that we go to church so that we can get some substance. And if you don't get the Word of God, you get no substance. Now, that's not always the preacher's fault. It's not always your Sunday school teacher's fault. It's not always the person who sings. It's not always their fault. It could be your fault that you didn't come with the right heart to receive what God had for you and to be ready in your heart for whatever He's got. So we come expecting substance. More than likely, we're going to get substance. And for substance, you can praise God for it. And I'll tell you when you'll know. And I said this last week too. Well, not exactly like this, but close to this. You'll know that you're getting substance when God points out your sin and your heart weeps because of your sin. That's when you'll know that you've got the substance of the Word of God. It's when you recognize the sin and it breaks your heart because it has broken the heart of God already. Now, I'm not on a diet, but I've lost 3 pounds in the last 10 years. Just thought I'd share that with you, just so you don't ask me later, okay? But I want to talk about a better diet than that. And I know people says to me, you need to diet and exercise, and I do. That's the best exercise I've got. My right arm, you won't believe how strong that right arm is because I don't eat left-handed. That's what it is. But there's a better diet than that, folks. And it's not a diet that you go on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and the rest of the time you eat what you want. Oh, boy, is that good or what? You eat what you want, exercise, have the activities that you want, don't have anything to do with this diet of the Word of God. We need to be on a daily diet of the Word of God and then exercise it. Right? And that's pretty much where chapter 7 is coming from. So now we'll get into verse 8 and we'll see that. So we already have had it read to us that the Word came from the Lord to tell Zechariah to tell the people again. This is Word from the very throne of God. So when you read those words like Wayne read in verse 4 and verse 8, he wasn't just reading words that says that God said. He's reading words that saying this is coming directly from heaven. Now, I look for the mailman sometimes. When I'm expecting something, I watch for that little post office truck to come down the street to put something in my mailbox. And if I'm looking for it and he goes right on past it, I'm saying, surely he had it in there. He just didn't know it. Or if he stops and he opens that little door and throws that stuff in, I say, yes! And I go out, and Bright Ridge wants me to sign up. I've got a bushel basket full of Bright Ridge cards. We're now on Bright Ridge Fast Network now here at the church. So I'm probably going to have to go to Bright Ridge and tell them I want to sign up too, if they have a discount for the pastor. I pull every one of those I can. So, we know that when we come in here on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, we're going to get the Word. not because of who's saying it, because right here it is, and you can bring your Bible in yourself, or you can read it right off here. That's quite all right. It's the King James Version, and it'll be exactly the way your Bible says it. If you don't have a King James, don't feel bad. If it's a NIV or something, the New King James, a couple of those, don't feel bad about it at all. If you have a problem with how it says, how yours says it, check with me, and I'll let you know if you need to throw it away and get you another one. There are a few out there, translations that leave out some things that are very important, so I'll just let you know that. But God's going to protect you. You're His child, and if you're interested in reading His Word, He'll protect you. The Holy Spirit will announce to you that you need to do something if it takes away something that has to do with your salvation. So, how important is it to you that this Word that I'm into tonight, and I take His Word very seriously, I know that I like to laugh a lot. I know that I joke a lot. I know that we laugh a lot together. That's, you just take that with a grain of salt. When I get serious about the Word of God, I'm serious about the Word of God. You need to know that. Why? Because it's His Word. And I will quote it exactly the way it is, and I will not mislead you knowingly in any verse of the Scripture. Never. Now, in verse 8, he's saying, okay, this is coming directly from the throne of God. It's coming from God Himself, and so here it is. And I'm asking us tonight just this question before we get into verse 9, because verse 8 just says it's coming to Him. Verse 9 is going to tell us what's coming. You know, when you say somebody's coming, I want to know who and what, don't you? Well, now we're going to know who and what. Well, if it's important to us in verse 9, here's what he said to them. It wasn't new. What he's saying wasn't new. I promise you it wasn't. It had been preached by other prophets to their fathers. How many of y'all have fathers and mothers? Hope everybody raised their hand. Yeah. And you would say, some of you have said, my dad and mom went to a certain church and they were godly people. They won people to the Lord. They loved the Word. They were faithful to the house of God. And they heard every preacher that was there, Leonard Sheehan, Cecil Higgins. Y'all don't know those people, do you? How many of y'all know Cecil Higgins? Well, mercy. Got three or four in here that know Cecil Higgins. But anyway, it doesn't matter who they are. They were preaching the gospel. 70 years ago, 80 years ago, 90 years ago, they were all preaching the gospel. And I'll guarantee you, they were preaching out of the King James Version. I'm not saying it's the only one. I'm just saying it is the one. Right? The Word of God. Okay. So, It wasn't new because it had been preached before. And their fathers had heard it. And their fathers had believed it. Their fathers had listened and said, yes, I believe it. But then their fathers did the same thing they were doing. You say, is there any hope? Yes. Oh yeah, on down the road. Because they were saying, yes, we believe you, God, and we're going to do everything you said. And it wasn't too long away from that they were falling right back into the same problems that they had before. And Zechariah's talking to their kids and their grandkids. And he's saying to them, I want you to know that your fathers heard this before, and they did the same things that you're doing. And he says, what do you mean by that? Well, he's telling them they were actually hypocritical about what they were saying, because they said, yes, Lord, we hear you, we believe you, you're God in heaven, and we know who you are, and we believe you, and we're living for you. So after asking what they should do, and if you'll read the Old Testament, you'll find, especially the minor prophets, you're going to find they're saying, Lord, what do we do? We see our wrong, what do we do? And then the Lord would tell them what they were supposed to do, and then they wouldn't do it. They would look good in front of the church. You know, yes, we're going to do it, but then go out the door and out into the world to their jobs and their schools and everything and not do it. How hypocritical is that? that we, the church, ought to be out there winning the lost at any cost. And I love being around old Tom. He's not as loud as I am, but he's as brave as I am when we get him on the elevator. You know, do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? By the way, you're going to find a whole lot of people that are genuinely going to say, yes, I do. And you can have a little prayer meeting there just for a second. You're my sister. You're my brother in the Lord. We know the same Lord. And I just want you to know I'll be praying for you. You pray for me. And you can have a little prayer meeting there all just like that. But then you're going to find those that say, well, I hope so. Well, when I was young, am I bringing back anything? When I used to? No, you didn't used to. You either are or you aren't. So it's okay to ask the questions. You say, I don't want to make people uncomfortable. Would you rather them be uncomfortable with you asking them the question, do they know the Lord is their Savior, or to go to hell? How uncomfortable do we want people to be? By the way, it might be that the Lord's working on that side and your side too, and it might not be as uncomfortable as you think. They may be waiting for somebody to please say something to me. Tell me how I can be saved. We can't let them down, folks. We can't. You see, God didn't require these people to keep these fasts and these sacrifices. He didn't require them to do that. That wasn't his requirements. What was his requirements? Well, let's look at verse 9. Actually, verse 9 and 10 go together. Like a horse and carriage or something, how that goes. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, first three words are to set up the rest of it. He says, execute true judgment. Now, I never done this before on that phrase, but I did it this week in getting ready for tonight. So I underlined execute true judgment. Execute true judgment. If you're not careful, you read past some things and you say, boy, that sounds good. Let's get on to it and see what else it says. Then by the time you've gotten on to whatever you're reading here, that's in the gone. It's back on another interstate somewhere. So he says, they were to execute true judgment. So here's what it means to execute true judgment. If we're going to give it some thought and get some substance from it. If we don't get this, we don't get the substance. So why would the Lord tell you to execute? Now we know that there are things, there are rules and regulations on the highway. If your GPS says turn right at the next road, if you don't execute what it says, you're going to miss the next road, right? That means you're going to do what needs to be done, and you're going to do it right. If you don't do it right, if you go left and it says go right, you're going to find yourself out in the country somewhere. Or you might find yourself out in the country if you go right just one little drive before you're supposed to. But most of the time, it's pretty good. So here's what it means to execute. To carry out fully. Don't miss all the words. To carry out fully, to execute. But it doesn't stop there. To do what is required. So when the Lord says, see, he didn't require them to keep fast and sacrifices. What he does require is for us to be loyal to him, faithful to him, and do what he asks us to do. Not to fast and give sacrifices. So, the word execute means to carry out fully or to do what is required. Now, true. He didn't have to put true in there. He could have just said execute judgment. But he didn't. He wanted us to know that there is a judgment that man would take on to be his own or something he got from the Reader's Digest or some other book. But when he said true, that told us exactly where that judgment was going to come from. Now you're thinking that judgment already is something that you're going to bring down on somebody and you're going to drive them into the ground. You're going to throw them in jail. You're going to lock the key and throw it away. Lock the lock. Throw away the key. Right? Judge them. Judge them and lock them up. That ain't what that is. Do y'all remember Psalm 119? Huh? Well, let me remind you of this. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Now, watch this. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments. What's he saying there? He said, my soul longs for this right here. The judgments are his words. The judgments are the things he has for us to live by. Do we long for that? That's what this says. My soul longs for your judgments. How often? At all times. At all times. That's what he said in Psalm 119:20. By the way, you can read all of Psalm 119. Pull out all the verses. By the way, judgment will be in about every one of them. You can pull them all out and you can see what he has to say about judgments because that's his word. There were seven other words that were used for his word, and you can use that too, but judgment is one of them. So he says, I want you to carry out fully. I want you to do what is required. And I want you to be steadfast, true. That's true. That's what it means.
Right.
His word's steadfast to us, folks. His word's never changed for me. It's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Steadfast, loyal, and honest. That's what he wants us to execute judgment, steadfast, loyal, and honest. So how do we do that? Not with mine, with his. It's his true word. And then the judgment. His word. That's all you have to say about that. So he went on to say that we're to show mercy and compassion. We're to have a tender concern for one another. I do for most of you. Angie is about 2 seconds slow, but she's not as slow as about 90% of you. Are you listening? Or am I just a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal? Okay, now we're at verse 10, aren't we? Okay, look at verse 10, if you will. Not only are we to execute true judgment and show mercy and compassion to every man his brother, in verse 10, he steps it up a little bit. It gets a little bit more specific. Y'all like being specific? Yeah. If somebody told you to go mow a yard, where are you going? Huh? You got to know what yard, don't you? Yeah. So get specific. And he said in verse 10, and oppress not the widow. Here he's getting it down into the specific things. Oppress not the widow. Now he's not expecting us to be people who are going to go by the widow's house and throw rocks at her house or something. What he's saying, it's not what you don't do. Or what you do, it's what you don't do. If a person needs help and we're not doing it, we're oppressing that person. And if we're not looking after our widows when they need help, we're oppressing. They have enough oppression on them already and we're not helping them and we're creating more oppression for them. He says, and oppress not the widow nor the fatherless. Breaks my heart to see a kid without a father. It does, and there's a lot of reasons today, and too many to count, of why a kid is fatherless. But it breaks my heart, and I try my dead level best to reach out to those kids and get them in where we can be a father to them. And I sure do miss Crystal and those three boys. I wanted our church to be a father to them, and I'm getting silence. Don't know how important that is to those boys. Nor the fatherless, nor the stranger. You know, some folks say about me, and it's not true, that I never see a stranger. I try my best not to. Because every face that I see, and I don't know when this came to me or how long it's been in my life, but every time I see a face, I just see a soul. I just see, it's not whether they're in my family, whether they're in my city, my state. It doesn't make any difference if they're from Japan. You know, you can usually tell if they're from Japan or China or somewhere like that, but there are differences, you know, and I'm not putting people in categories, but we know. But it doesn't make any difference. When you see a face, if they're a stranger to you, we ought not see them as a stranger. But if they are a stranger and we don't know them, let's don't let them go by without something from God. There's a gesture or a word, something that can be said to the stranger. Nor the poor. Don't treat the poor different than you would treat somebody who has a lot. How often we treat the person who has a lot much better than we do the poor person? Why is that? Because our human nature is expecting something back from the person that we treat? Because we know if you're treating the poor person good, you're not getting nothing in return, that they're poor. If we're talking about material things. But folks, we're not always talking about material things. So we can't stay there. We can't hang out there. Be careful how you treat the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother. Where? In your heart. In your heart. See, some people never would know what's in your heart. You could be imagining evil and nobody would ever know it. You could be imagining a baseball bat upside somebody's head. Now, I know preachers aren't supposed to say things like that. That's me. I'm saying you could imagine that. Nobody would ever know it because you don't have a bat. Right? And you're not showing any anger issues or anything like that. But it doesn't have to be a baseball bat. Be anything that you could imagine against someone that you wish would happen to them that's not good for their life. You say, well, surely we don't need to be reminded of that. And I'm saying to you, surely we do. Because it's still in here. God hasn't erased it yet. And I got a feeling he's not going to erase it. So he says, let none of you imagine, not do, just imagine, evil against his brother in your heart. What's the next word, church? Yeah, that's what it is. But they refused to hearken. Laid out a plan for them to have a happy life, a good life, a successful life, and they didn't listen to him, didn't hearken. And notice what they did. Maybe you've never caught this before. You know, sometimes Wednesday night is really good, isn't it? I think it's all the time. Y'all think it's just some of the time? But they refused to hearken. And And not only did they refuse to open up their ears and get the Q-tip and get the wax out and turn their hearing aids up or whatever they need to do to hear it, to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder. Watch this. Have you ever seen a boxer? Y'all like boxing? A boxer will get his stance and he'll lean a certain way like this, but he'll lean that shoulder for the other boxer to see about what he's going to do, but he'll take it away right before the boxer makes his swing. That's timing. I don't have good timing anymore. I just knock you out and let you first punch. I ain't going to lean no shoulder in. But he just says you lean it in, but you take it away. And he's saying to them, they leaned in to the Lord. They leaned in with some of the things they were saying. But as soon as they understood what he had said, they took it away. Indian givers, that's what they were. They leaned in and leaned out. Now, that's what he said. But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears. Have you ever seen a kid that the loud music was hurting their ears? The wedding we were at, afterwards they had the big finale deal where they have all the stuff and the music. And they had a DJ was really good, but he wasn't good for me because I asked him to do a song and I had to leave before he'd played it. But anyway, some of the kids were doing this because the music was that loud. Didn't bother me. I didn't hear it. But it was really loud. So he says here, not only did you put your shoulder in and take your shoulder back, you stopped your ears. You didn't want to hear it. Not only did they refuse to hearken, they stopped their ears so they wouldn't accidentally get any of it. They stopped their ears so they wouldn't hear. Now, some people, you're not going to get people on Wednesday night come in here and say, I ain't hearing none of this. I'm not going to see you doing that, am I? If I do, I may say, are you okay? Right? But they stopped their ears so they wouldn't hear. Yea, they made their hearts listen, listen, listen to how close the ear and the heart are. Wow, this is good. Never seen this before. How close the ear is to the heart. What are you hearing? Are you hearing the Word of God? Do you come in and hear a beautiful song in a service and you say, wow, what a beautiful song. But did you hear the words of it? Did the words touch your heart? And you say, wow, what a wonderful message. That was last week. I watched it on Facebook Live. Wow, what a wonderful message. But could you tell me what the context was? Could you tell me what substance was in it? Could you tell me? Come on, tell me. Say, yes, I can. Here's what it was. And it touched me, and it'll touch me for tomorrow and next day. It's going to be good. Yea, they made their hearts. This is how close their ears. In the verse right before it says, in their ears, and then right there it says their hearts. You see how close connected are? Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone. By the way, I didn't do this, and I'm going to do it right now. I took time to write it down. I'm going to share it with you. Jeremiah, have you got your Bible still handy? Turn to Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 10 and 11, because this is in the same category, but right before they stopped their ears for their own reasons. In Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 10 and 11, now when all the princes and all the people which had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should let his manservant and everyone his maidservant go free. Watch this now. Got to let them go free. They're a source of income for these folks. That's what they are. They're a source of income, but you got to let them go free. That none should serve themselves of them anymore. Got to let them go. Then they obeyed and let them go. Woo! Victory! They heard what was said and they applied their hearts to it and said, yeah, let's let them go. And they let them go. But afterwards, they turned and caused the servants and the handmaids whom they had let go free to return and brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids. They brought them right back under the same thing they were. But they had said, yes, we're going to do that. And they did it, and then they turned. Is he saying about the same thing here? He's saying the same thing. You're saying one thing, but you're doing another. You're putting the shoulder in, and you're taking it back. Folks, let's put our shoulders in and leave them in and get to work and keep going forward. Adamant, that's the word I wanted to get to. Adamant stone. I would just think a stone is a stone. Now, some are, harder than others. I know that. I know about limestone. I know about marble and granite. Granite, I do. Hard stuff. Thank you, Wayne. Adamant. Adamant means unshakable in opposition. Unshakable in opposition. Now, that's not Hebrew. That's not Hebrew. But if you looked up the word in Hebrew, you would find out that it means unshakable in opposition. Because that's what the Lord intended for it to say. And it fits really good right here. Amen?
Amen.
Unshakable in opposition, unyielding, and unflexible. Now, have we ever been unyielding and inflexible? Have we ever been unshakable in opposition? I'm getting ready to go on here in just a second. Opposition to what? Oh, the judgments, the law, the statutes, His word. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. You say, is this His answer? Oh, it's His final answer. Look at verse 13. Because in 12, He went on to say, adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in His spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Folks, if we don't do what He says and we treat His word lightly, it's not going to be good for us. One way or the other. And that doesn't mean He's going to call the mountains to fall down on you or something. It could be things in your life that will upset your life like it's never been upset before. There's things that have happened in my life that I would have rather a mountain fall on me. Did I say that? Therefore, it is to come to pass that as He cried, and they would not hear. Do you ever think about the Lord crying out to you? Please listen. Please listen to what I have to say, because I want your life to be good. I want your life to be successful. I want you to have joy down here. We're going on to glory one day to be together, and there's going to be nothing but happiness and joy there, I can tell you. That's heaven. But He says, I want you to have more down here. He said, therefore it came to pass that as He cried, and they would not hear, so they cried. He cried, they wouldn't hear. They cried, he wouldn't hear. They didn't hear. He didn't hear. So they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. Now you might think, well, that sounds like a vindictive God. He is not vindictive. He's God. He's sovereign. He's holy. He's pure. He's good. Here's what he said he did. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Is that what he did? That's what he did. He didn't have a mountain fall on them. He just put them in places where they weren't comfortable for the rest of their life. He just put them where they had moments of guilt for the rest of their life. Couldn't get rid of it. Put them in amongst the heathens. I think I said heathen, like it's an R in there. There's no R in there. It's heathen. I'm from Irwin. But I had somebody tell me it's not heathen. You know, my people around my house, they always said, you little heathens, you better get in here. So that's where I came up with it. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate. After them, that no man passed through nor returned. For they laid the pleasant land desolate. What does that mean? That means he's saying to them, he made them feel as though they had nowhere to go. And they would not have anybody there. They knew there was no family. How important is family to you? Man, family is good, isn't it? When you go away, you want to get back to your family. Their world was desolate. That's what he's saying. Now, here's what it means to be desolate. If you think that God's just mincing words here, here's what it means. To be desolate. It means that you're alone. I don't want that feeling. I don't want it, do you? And it doesn't mean that I can fulfill my life to where I won't feel alone. Did you know you can be in a room full of people and be alone? And that's where he was putting them, desolate. They would be alone, deserted, devoid of joy, no consolation, no warmth, no comfort, no hope. Desolate. Desolate. Even my little dog Sassy knows about comfort. I was getting a little cool a couple nights ago, and that little bitty thin blanket and sheet I had on my bed wasn't enough. So I got up and got me one of those little lightweight furry blankets. You know, that kind. I don't know how to tell you what it is. I know it's just lightweight. It's not a whole lot to it, but it's warm. And I took it and put it over that, and Sassy lays right over here to the side, and she raised her head around and looked at me like, you gonna share? And so she came over and she stuck her head inside that blanket. That must have been heaven to her. She never moved the rest of the night. She got her little head on that soft, and I thought, she was comfortable. She was warm. And for us, we need to feel comfortable, warm. When I come into your homes, I've never been in any of your homes that I haven't felt comfortable and warm. And that there's joy there because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. To have that taken away would be worse than spending the rest of your life in prison. I'm going to hush. I think I'll go home. Do y'all know where that came from? If you don't know, then you haven't seen one of the best movies ever. I think I'll go home. He had walked and walked and walked. Life is like a box of chocolates. Right? And he got up there and he turned around and said, I think I'll go home. Some of my key phrases in that's when he was down there, his little girl was throwing rocks at the house where she grew up and had so many bad memories. And she was just throwing rocks. And finally there was another rock to pick up. And she just fell down on the ground. And he come up with this awesome statement. Sometimes there's just not enough rocks. And I would say to you, sometimes there's just not enough rocks. But I am just so full of how God loves us here tonight. And he's trying his best to get us to a place to where we'll be people with substance for those who come into our lives. Thank you for listening. Thank you for being here. Thank the Holy Spirit for guiding our minds and our hearts. And let's bow our heads and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Brother Jimmy, would you do that, please? Amen. See you Sunday morning, Lord willing.